had a nightmare last night. Not that you care about my dreams, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. So I was in the pulpit. It was Sunday morning. All the nightmares involve preaching. They always do. It's the scariest thing. And I had my Bible, and all the pages were coming out. Instead of being able to turn left and right, the binding was coming. So I'm flipping these pages like and this, you know, I'm trying to find the scripture, and I can't find Acts 21, and I'm flipping it. And so I get disgusted, and I decide I need to go get a new Bible. So I go to my office right over there to get a new Bible, and I come back, and the entire church is left. Okay, so at this point, I decide that I'm just going to do a podcast, and they can just listen to it later. So I go out into the narthex, and I'm talking to recording, and then it gets worse. Three Air Force guys show up, and then that's the entire Bible study. So myself and three Air Force guys, and so I don't know how we got there, but then I woke up, praise the Lord, and realized it was just a dream. Yep. So Saturday night dreams are the worst in my life. They are the worst. They've been worse, but I won't share them with you. Verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren, that's the Bible-believing brethren, the born-again Christians, received us. So the we and us is Paul, Luke, and whoever's traveling with him, the entourage that travels with Paul. And we know Luke is writing in this first person here, including himself. So we were come to Jerusalem. And then the brethren at Jerusalem received us gladly. Now, you recall from last week that Paul has been told that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. It's a possibility you actually die. And so they go anyway, and they're received gladly in verse 17. The following day, Paul went in with us unto James and all the elders of the church at Jerusalem. They were present. And he began, he saluted them in verse 19. He gave them a greeting. He declared particularly what things God had done or wrought among the Gentiles by Paul's gospel preaching ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, so they glorify the Lord about what he said, and now they take over. And they say, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. So these are believing Jews. They believe the gospel. They believe in the person and work of Jesus. Notice, please, and they are zealous of the law. They're zealous of the law, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together. They will hear that you're there. They'll hear that you're in town, and we're going to get a crowd assembled. So verse 23, do therefore this that we say unto thee. So we're going to give you some guidance. We have four men who have a vow on them. They've taken a personal vow. Them take, the four men, including yourself, and purify yourself with them. And be at charges with them. So you pay for it, Paul. Why? That they may shave their heads. So you're going to pay for that. And that all may know those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. So you're going to do all this, Paul, so that that which they heard about you in the Mosaic law, they're going to think nothing of it. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As concerning or touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they ought to observe such things. Remember, this is going all the way back to chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into this temple, signifying the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this narrative, help us to get the most out of it. May this be a good time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you that tonight we come back together for Proverbs chapter number 3. It'll be very practical. It'll be very helpful. Don't stay at home. Instead, come and be with the body of Christ as we study chapter 3 of Proverbs. All right, let's get into our narrative. Get to Jerusalem, meet with the other Christians there. By the way, we have a baby dedication due this morning, so don't let me say we'll be dismissed, okay? All right, the onus is on you now, okay? So, we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So, it's a reunion, Paul, Luke, other Christians coming together. We're going to spend time together. We're going to hang out with the elders of the church and spend time talking about what God had done in verse number 19. And he shares the particulars of how God is doing a work among the Gentiles. And they should be very excited about the fact that Gentiles are coming to Christ and Gentiles are being saved. And instead, the focus of the narrative is on whether they do the law or not. And it shows you that 2,000 years ago, the church got distracted on something, just like I'm afraid today the church gets distracted on things that it ought not to be distracted on. Because after hearing about the fact that God is doing a saving work amongst the Gentiles and that the Gentiles are coming to Christ, they don't want to talk about that very long. Instead, they want to redirect the conversation to the fact that although they have Jews who have believed, these Jews are zealous about the Mosaic Law. They're zealous for the Mosaic Law. They have a passion for the law of Moses. And they are so passionate that they've heard that Paul is teaching others to forsake circumcision and, in fact, to walk after the customs, not to walk after the customs. So their focus, instead of being on the person and work of Christ, is now instead on the Mosaic Law and the traditions and the customs. And they actually get to the point where they persuade Paul to go and offer something up to the Lord and to pay for a head shaving and to go through a purification ritual in order to pacify the multitude. And this is unfortunate. Okay? I think Paul's distracted here. Can I remind you, Paul's a human being. He's not perfect. He's not without sin. And I think he's distracted. I think he's struggling here. And these guys are exercising leadership over him and convincing him to do something which is not necessary. Can Paul get any more pure than he is? No. He's as pure as you're going to get in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet he's going through something here. And I think he's trying to pacify them. Now this is not true. Paul is not taught that they are to forsake Moses. That is not what Paul taught. Instead, Paul suggested that they not judge each other for keeping the law. In other words, if you want to keep a particular portion of the Passover or a tradition or a custom, if you want to circumcise your son, then that's fine. I almost said circumcise your daughter. That's a little bit awkward. So I was just trying to be inclusive, sons and daughters. But there are some things that are gender specific, unfortunately, in the world that we're living in. That being one of them. But he suggested here that, hey, let's exercise some respect here. If you want to keep it, keep it. If someone else says, no, I've been freed from that, I'm not under that, then respect the fact that they're not under that. Give them the liberty to have a difference of opinion in the body of Christ. That'd be good for today, don't you think? I think that'd be good for today. I'm afraid sometimes we're a little bit too quick to judge someone that doesn't do it just the way we'd like it done, doesn't do it just the way we think it should be done. And what we need to be very careful about as a church is that we only judge on those things that are clearly articulated. Now, you don't get to play that judgment card too far. You know, don't judge me. I like to fornicate. Okay, that doesn't work. Okay, that doesn't work. There are limits to this concept here of freedom within the body of Christ. There are some, clearly some things that are off limits, yet there are lots that we have some flexibility on. And Paul says in Colossians, Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in the questions of food and drink, and with regard to festivals or a new moon or the Sabbath. So Paul was not teaching that they forsake the law of Moses, but at the same time, he was very clear, we're not under the law. We'll talk about that in a minute. What is it, therefore? What then is to be done? What should we do about the fact that here you come into town, you've got this amazing ministry to the Gentiles, the rumor has it that you're forsaking keeping the law. We're concerned about that. What should we do about this? Word's going to get out that you're here. A multitude will surely come together. Our crowd will come together. What are we going to do about it? So this is our plan. You go with these four Jews, and you go through the ritual cleansing that they're going to go through. You participate in everything. And in fact, to show you on board, you pay for it. You get the dime. You pull out the MasterCard, and you cover it for all of them. And then we'll know for sure that you're a good Jew. That's the idea right here. By the way, it doesn't work. We'll see next week. It doesn't work. What, Judy, what are you sitting over there for? You don't sit there. I mean, you are so far. I see. Got it. Okay, very good. them take and purify themselves with them, be at charge with them, pay for the whole thing. They're going to shave their heads. You pick up the whole dime, and then we'll know for sure that you keep the law. So notice at this point the unfortunate division that we have between Jews and Gentiles. This is not God's plan. The church is not supposed to be all divided over all these different matters. But you can see customs, traditions, preferences, and the church is quickly getting divided all over the place. Not a good thing. As concerning the Gentiles which believe, we told them only these three things. So do you understand at this point they're suggesting a double standard in the body of Christ? If you're a Gentile, you only got these things. If you're a Jew and you believe, you got to keep the whole law. Now remember, Christ died for all of them. Christ moved them all into the new covenant. All of them were moved into the new covenant, not just the Gentiles. They're all moved in there. So now let's get back at 20. We want to camp out here. They're zealous for the law. They're zealous. They have a zeal for the law. It doesn't say they have a zeal for the Lord. They have a zeal for the law. Now this is incredibly problematic. The law did not die for them. The law did not die for them. Now we have to be careful about this. Because I believe that the root behind their zeal for the law is vested in self-righteousness. That's where I think it comes from. We love the feeling that we're a good person. I mean, we like to get this sense that we do it right. I mean, I keep the law. Look at me. I mean, what are you doing? Well, I'm keeping the law. And sometimes I'm afraid that even in the year 2017, give me some rules to follow. I like rules. And then I keep the rules, and because I keep the rules and you don't, I can pretty much feel better about myself. I mean, there's a tendency to grab a hold of this very idea. And they have a zeal for the law. Now, zeal is an eagerness. It's an ardent interest in the pursuit of something. I mean, it is passion. It is fervor. Zeal is what's missing in our society, quite frankly. And by the way, it's missing in the church. And it's quite unfortunate that it's missing in the church. It impacts our ability to make a difference in our community. It impacts our ability to make a difference in the lives of the people that we work with and in our neighborhoods and in our places of employment. Instead, our society is plagued with apathy. It's plagued with indifference. So what are you zealous about? Sports? Pittsburgh sports teams? What are you zealous about? Country music? Cello? What are you zealous about? Now, I'm not here to suggest that you can't be zealous about those things. I'm not suggesting that for a minute. If you want to have a zeal for hunting and fishing, you want to have a zeal for a sports team, you want to have a zeal for soldiering, you want to have a zeal for pick whatever it is. But what I am suggesting, it is very problematic in your life if you have a greater zeal for music than the Lord. That if your zeal for soldiering or your zeal for promotion or your zeal for making money in the stock market or your zeal for whatever it is, soccer, baseball, basketball, ladies volleyball, men's volleyball, whatever it is, golf. If that zeal gets to the point where it takes over your life and impacts your zeal for the Lord, you've got a problem. Let's look back and see the zeal of Paul. Do you remember back in verse number 13, after being told that you're going to be arrested and bound and probably going to give your life in Jerusalem, I want you to see and hear the words of Paul as Paul says, "What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul had a zeal for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the testimony of Jesus, and he's willing to give his life for that. And Titus, 2 Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and to die at my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This is reflective of his zeal. I'm afraid this is the world we're living in, plagued with laziness and indifference and disinterest and apathy. And it ought not to be here. Okay? It's a problem if it's in your life. If you're apathetic about things in your life, fix it. If you're just going through life with a general indifference, however I do, whatever happens, if there's not an active, aggressive, passionate pursuit of what pleases the Lord, fix it. Zeal for Christ is not something for the elite, small percentage of Christians, and the rest of us are just going to go through life. I want to tell you this morning, you won't regret pursuing life with zeal. You won't say at the age of 72 or 81, "Man, I just wish I would have been more apathetic." Okay, that won't happen. "I wish I would have been lazier and did less. I wish I didn't make a difference on this planet." We seem to be plagued in America with this general just going through life and whatever happens, happens. And it's really quite unfortunate. This is problematic for Christians. Nobody sees a bum, a lazy, good-for-nothing person and says, "I bet you they love Jesus. Radically changed by the power of the gospel. New creature in Christ, obviously. See how lazy they are?" It doesn't work that way. It absolutely doesn't work that way. So number one, being zealous is a good thing. There needs to be a zeal in our lives. Zeal is appropriate. If there isn't a zeal in your life, ask the Lord why. "Well, I don't have a zeal for you." Revelation 3:15, "I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Spew you out. Spew. There's no room for apathy in the body of Christ. Leave it out there. Don't bring your apathy in here. It's pathetic. Bring in here a zeal for the Lord. A zeal. When you sing, worship the Lord with a passion. Let the music minister to your soul and let the lyrics ignite within you a desire for the Lord. Don't limit yourself. You're contained. And you, what are people going to think if I... Enjoy it. God created that zeal in us. Let it out. "I would, so that because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." J.C. Ryle said, "Zeal in Christianity is a burning desire to please God." That is excellent. A burning desire to please God, comma, to do his will and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. In every possible way. I think that's excellent. Do you remember the zeal of Phinehas? This is so good. Numbers 25. You read the whole chapter this afternoon if you're not there. Do you remember that? I think it was a Midianite woman was in the camp. And she was parading herself about and it's showing off the fact that we're going to fornicate. You know, boldly proclaiming this sin. And do you remember what Phinehas does? He gets himself a spear. He goes into the tent. He finds them in the adult act and pierces both of them, Greg, both of them. And the text reads like this. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites when he manifested such zeal for my sake among them. Do you care about the holiness of God? Do you care about the testimony of Christ? Does what the people think about the body of Christ matter to you? When the world looks at your marriage, do they see something worthy of emulation? Do you have a zeal for it? Do you remember the zeal of Jesus? Psalm 69, I think, as it is that pronounced it. And then the disciples said, we remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal. A passion for the house of God. Do you remember? He said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. And ought not to be this way. And we're going to clean it out. We're going to make a difference. We're going to impact the holiness of the local assembly. Is there a passion in your life for anything? If we looked at the last 7 days of your life, would we see any evidence at all of a passion for anything? We've got to stop going through life. We do life. There's a difference. We don't just go through it. At your work, at your course that you're going through, some of you are students in various military courses right now. Would anyone at all, at your place of work, at your business, at the college that you're at, would anyone at all identify you as a believer? Is there enough of a passion about the way you live your life that people notice that you have a cause for Christ? So number one, there needs to be a zeal in our life. And number two, believers should not be zealous for the Mosaic Law. Okay? We should not. They're not okay. This is not okay. The law did not die for them. The law is there to show them their need for a Savior. That's it. Paul addresses this very idea. For I bear record then that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's not about the right thing. They're going about seeking their own righteousness through the keeping of the law. And Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness. The reason they are keeping the law is because they feel good about themselves when they keep the rules. And let's be clear, all of us that have been involved in this independent fundamental Baptist thing for the last 30 and 40 years like I have been, we have fallen into this sometimes, okay? To where we come up with our rules, and our rules are the right rules. We know how to dress, we know how to walk, we know how to talk, we know how to smell. We got all the right things, and then we look down on our pharisaical noses on everybody else who doesn't do it the way we do it. And let's all clearly own up to the fact that we got off on the wrong thing. That we were zealous for the wrong thing. When we should have been zealous for the Lord, we were zealous for the law that we had created. It may not have been the Mosaic Law, but it was the Baptist Law, and we had a whole series of rules, Dick. And we would tell you what the rules were. And when you did it our way, we felt really good about ourselves. And when you didn't, it gave us an opportunity to talk trash about you. And it's not appropriate. We need to have a zeal for the Lord. The Lord. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not Jews, not Gentiles, everyone. Christ is the end. You're not under the Mosaic law. You are not under the Mosaic law. You don't keep the Sabbath like a Jew kept the Sabbath. We can look at the principle of keeping the Sabbath and establish the idea that we definitely need rest. The rest is a very good thing for human beings, and we need time off for a Sabbath, but we do not subjugate ourselves unto a keeping of the law from sunset to sundown type of a situation. We've been delivered out of that. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does such things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, and so he contrasts righteousness achieved by keeping the law versus righteousness that is achieved by believing the gospel. Christ's death moved Jews into the new covenant. The law of Christ trumps the law of Moses. Now, what's the law of Christ? Because every single one of you should know exactly what it is. It comes to us from Mark 12 and other references, but Mark 12 in particular, 30, 31, 32. They ask him, what's the greatest commandment? To which he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the law of Christ. That's the law we're under. If you want to be under a law, that's the law we're under. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being? And number two, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, once you get those two things under, everything falls in place. I mean, it literally, everything falls in place. Should I do this? All right, does it help with the first commandment? Does it help with the second commandment? Yes, yes, do it. It's really that simple. I've got a gray area. Answer your gray area with regard to, does this impact my love for God? Does it distract me from loving God, or does it increase my love for God? It distracts me. Get it away. Get it away. Cut it out of your life. Because nothing in your life is supposed to distract you from loving God. That's number one. And then number two, how does this relate to my neighbor? And if you think about everything that you know about the Mosaic Law when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it all falls very clearly under that parameters. Stealing is not loving your neighbor. There's no way. Committing adultery is not loving your neighbor. Coveting to the point at which you're ready to steal is not loving your neighbor. I mean, you just go on all false witness, bearing false witness. Would you want someone to bear false witness against you? Well, absolutely not. Well, then you don't bear false witness. It's that simple. We don't need a giant Mosaic Law. We have the law of Christ. Now, I want to talk about this very touchy subject right here, and I'm sure that we're not all going to agree. But we need to be very careful when we express more of a love for Israel than any other person that Christ died for. Okay, because let's remember, right now, Israel is an apostate nation. Now, we believe that God's going to do a work in the future according to the book of Romans, but let's remember that Christ died for all in the Middle East. All of them, and that we need a gospel witness to everyone. Okay, we want terrorists saved. I know we didn't get a whole lot out of that. I got it. Let's not think too pharisaically self-righteous about ourselves. Would to God we could be just like them if we'd have been born in a different scenario. Oh, I know, not us. Wait a minute, stop. The patriots that overthrew England were thought of as terrorists at that time. But they were doing the right thing. Careful. It's a tough issue. It's a very tough issue. Don't get in one side or the other of the ditch. Be very careful. Think through what your thoughts are on this. That's all I'm saying. In the same way that they were saved Jews, zealous for the law, we can be saved Christians, zealous for an apostate nation. Now, what do we need to be zealous about today? The body of Christ. The body of Christ everywhere. Is there a Jewish body of Christ? Absolutely. And we ought to be zealous about them. And I'm not saying that we don't go to the Holy Land. Don't misunderstand that. I'm just saying we're aware of the fact that they reject Christ. And we're not okay with the fact that they reject Christ. They need to repent. Yes or no? They need to repent. There's not two plans of salvation, is there, church? Okay. Number three, being zealous for the right things matters. There should be an S on there. It matters. It matters what you're zealous about. You don't get just to pick and choose. I'm zealous. No, what are you zealous about? So what should I be the most zealous for? What do you think? Well, I think that I believe the scripture teaches that I should be the most zealous concerning the glory of God being manifested in the life I live. That I want God glorified in the life I live. That the way I conduct myself, the way I carry myself, the way I interact with others, that God is glorified in... Look, sometimes you do things that you don't want to do. But you do them because you know it brings God glory. Can I tell you over here that when you forgive someone that sinned against you, you bring glory to God? When you take a relationship that was broken and alienated, and you reconcile with that person, you bring glory to God, because most people don't do that. That's not standard behavior to be reconciled. That's not standard behavior to forgive. That kind of behavior brings God glory. When an Amish group of believers in Pennsylvania say, we're going to forgive the guy who went into our schoolhouse and murdered our children, God is glorified. And when two people who are living in separate households fighting fall on their knees and repent and be reconciled, God is glorified. And when a man or woman goes out into the flee of fornication and is convicted by the Holy Spirit after being excommunicated from the church that they need to repent, God is glorified. When you and I exercise self-control with our boss and we don't rip their heads off, God is glorified. God is glorified. We need to think about that very idea. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What good works are you going to do this week that men can see and glorify God? We're living in a day and age in which good is determined by the individual as though there are no absolute goods. That is ridiculous. No matter how pathetic and apathetic our nation gets with moral standards, there is still good and bad. And we in this room are concerned about doing good things. We do good things. This is a good thing. I'm going to do it. This is a bad thing. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow myself to do a bad thing. I want to do good things. Ephesians 2:10. We, referring to those that are saved, for by grace are you saved through faith and not yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to chill. No. Let's be real practical and specific. If you're one of the people in this room that has been given musical abilities, you've been given musical, you have the ability to take that trombone, is that what you were playing there, Yvette? What? Yep. I was looking at that. And I was looking at, as she was sitting here and they were here, and how far down do you go? I mean, there's no mark. There's not like a red spot. Did you notice that? I mean, some way down. And that takes an amazing amount of skill. You have to learn it. This is my stopping point. This is what it sounds like when I stop here. How many of you play an instrument? Raise your hand if you play an instrument. Get your hands up. Wave at me if you play an instrument. Good. You want to do a good work this week? Practice. That's a good work. God is glorified when people who have musical abilities perfect their musical abilities. God is glorified by that. You can glorify God through practice. 30 minutes of practice will glorify God. Why? Because you're acknowledging the creator God of the universe gave me these abilities. I have a responsibility to use my talents, gifts, and abilities for the kingdom of God. God is an excellent God, and God loves excellence. Amen. Because he's an excellent God, and everything that he does is excellent. Yes. God doesn't do anything halfway. Mediocrity doesn't exist in God. Right. Doesn't exist. Okay? So when you say, I'm going to do a good work, close the laptop with Netflix. Just close it. It'll be there when you come back. Bam, just like that. Watch my hand one more time. Push it down, okay? It's down. It's off. I'm not going to binge. I'm turning it off. And now what I'm going to do, listen to me, musical students. I'm going to practice. I'm going to get this right. And my coach, teacher, mentor in music is going to notice that I've improved in getting that one note. And God is glorified. Take a load of clothes. I mean, dirty, nasty, smelly clothes. I mean, just put them in the washing machine. Add soap. Press all the right buttons, man. I'm glorifying God right now. Warm. Press that button. Move them into the dryer. Turn that dryer on. I mean, you don't have to put them on a clothesline anymore. How many remember clotheslines? No, that's gone, man. You just press the button. Go get them, man. Get them out. Shake them out. Fold them nicely. I mean, fold every one of them. Take the underwear. Fold them nicely, man. Folding my end. Stack them up right there. Find the socks. Match them up right there, man. Like a blue socks. Put them together right there. Then you're not done. We're not done glorifying God. We're going to actually take them somewhere. Okay? They're called drawers, all right? Coolest thing in the world. Top drawer. There we go. Second drawer. That's the wrong place. I'm glorifying God right now. You know why? Because it's a good work. Taking that which is dirty and turning it into that which is clean. Taking that which is disheveled and turning it into an organized thing. We act like if I don't do something big and grand this week, I can't glorify God. What I am suggesting to you is that we take life and we do it the right way. Some of you ought to go out to your cars. Yeah, I'm going to step on some toes right now. You get a trash bag. Some of you need a big one. I've seen them, okay? It's embarrassing. Whoo, that's been a long time since I had that shake. Pick the whole thing up. Put it in there. McDonald's wrappers, find them all. And glorify God. See, we forget that when we do life the right way, when we do those things the right way, because we were created in Christ Jesus to be lazy and apathetic. No. God doesn't make you a new creature in Christ so you can be pathetic. God makes you a new creature in Christ to achieve excellence for His honor and His glory. And it's especially tough for all you young people. I know it's especially tough in the world you're living in, because if you get too passionate about excellence, you get mocked by your peers. It's unfortunate. It is absolutely pitiful, because they are so lazy that instead of ascribing up to the higher standard you're trying to live to, they want to bring you down. Because you make them look bad when you knock an A out and everyone else got a C, you wreck the curve. Could you be pathetic like us? You think I'm off? I'm telling you right now, I'm not. I'm not. Mediocrity is a plague to the church. We need a zeal for God's glory. A zeal. A zeal. Let's change the subject. All right? You need surgery. You need surgery. You got a major problem, and you know what you need? Is you need a surgeon who's pathetic. I don't want a surgeon that's got zeal. You find me a pathetic, apathetic, lazy surgeon. You get him in here right now to operate on me, okay? I am not looking for anybody who's got a passion for doing it right. You find a good-for-nothing doc and get him in here right now, because I'm pathetic and I need another one to be with me. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. All good works. The Bible teaches us how to live a good life. Look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from Titus 2, 13 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. Zealous. You fix air conditioning units. That's what you do. You fix air conditioning units like Nick Gore does. That's what you do for a living. You come to a house and there's no AC. No AC, man. It's burning up. And you know what? You get in there and you dig in there. You crawl under the crawl space. You find the problem. You diagnose it correctly. You find the most cost-effective way of doing it. You don't rip the customer off in any way, shape, or form. You sell them only what they need. You sell it to them at a fair price. You charge a fair price. You do it the right way the first time. Cold air is blowing out of the AC unit. And can I tell you, you have glorified God by doing a good work. We act like we got this little quasi-time in which I share the gospel, and that's the only good work I can do. And that is ridiculous. Ridiculous. You get off that stupid video game, you go in the kitchen, and you say, Mom, can I help you clean up? And for the next 10 minutes, you've done a good work. Mom may walk up to you and say, you got a fever? You okay? You all right? We were created to do good works. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. Keep your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. Why? So that when they speak of you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. What we don't realize is the reason we're not impacting Fayetteville is because we're not living good enough lives. And I don't mean good enough to get to heaven. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to create some super secondary righteousness. I'm saying we just live good lives. Thank you. That was wonderful. Appreciate it. Please. May I help you? Yes, sir. No, sir. Take correction well. Respond to authority appropriately. Just live a really good life. And we have a zeal for that. Why? Because we know that that pleases God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How can you eat to the glory of God, Pastor Sean, talking about lunchtime? How can you eat to the glory of God? First of all, you eat in moderation. That's the first thing, you eat in moderation. Second of all, you eat with a thankful heart. A thankful heart. You realize that all good gifts come from above, all of them. So if I'm enjoying a great meal right now, it's because I'm blessed. You recognize that I could have been born anywhere and could have been struggling right now to get a single meal. I could be scraping out to get a single meal, but instead I'm going to go enjoy a great meal like nearly all of us are going to go do right now. So we stop and we say, we want to glorify you, God, in this meal. So one, we're going to do it with a thankful heart. And two, we're going to do it in moderation. And three, we're going to enjoy fellowship as we're eating because God created us to be beings. So we're going to do something really radical. Amen, sister. We're going to put our phones away. Away. So that we can eat, fellowship, have thankfulness, communication, and we're going to do it all different from the world so that they'll see our good works and say, well, you shouldn't. That's the only family in the entire restaurant that doesn't have their phones out. You know what they're doing? They're talking. And that brings glory to God. John, we act like it's got to be these giant things. You know, I'm going on a mission trip to Morocco. And that'll bring God. We can glorify God everything that we do. Everything. I was very convicted in the beginning of the year. I was drinking too much Mountain Dew. God is not glorified in drinking too much Mountain Dew. So it came to a moderation, limited it. I bet you I'm not alone. I bet you in this body of Christ as big as we got some people getting drunk at nighttime. Wouldn't be surprised if there's some soldiers in here boozing it up at night. 12-pack of beer. That's not to the glory of God. You can't drink a 12-pack of beer by yourself to the glory of God. There's no way. It's not happening. I'm not trying to bring to you a superimposing, legalistic, get off my back standard. I'm telling you, can you do it to the glory of God? Someone says, what about smoking? Okay. What about smoking? Is it in moderation? You're doing 3 packs a day? You're sinning. It's that simple. You can't smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day to the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon enjoyed a cigar every now and then. Do I believe that he was sinning? No. No, I don't. Why do I know about what? I'm preaching right now, Greg. Just listen, okay? All right? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. I'm going to preach to the glory of God. Here's our last scripture, and then we're done, okay? We're going to do a baby dedication in just a minute. Pleasing God ought to matter in your life. Pleasing God ought to matter in your life. I saw a video the other day on social media of students in our own academy. And there was nothing they were doing that was pleasing God. Nothing they were saying that was pleasing God. Nothing they were listening to was pleasing God. Their behavior wasn't pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. And there's such a plague of peer pressure in a school environment in which nobody has a significant zeal for God to say, this is not the right thing to do. Somebody needs to stand up like Phineas and say, turn it off. I don't want to hear that nonsense coming out of the speakers. Or get out of the car yourself. But there's no zeal. Be zealous for the Lord this week. Be zealous for pleasing the Lord. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. Ask yourself all week this week, is this pleasing to the Lord? You go to a movie theater and you didn't know what it was, and you got in there 20 minutes into the movie and you realize, you know what? I would not be okay if Jesus, the Savior, was sitting next to me watching this movie. I would be uber uncomfortable if he knew I was here. Well, he does. He knows, and he is there. The Spirit of Christ resides in you. You took him to that nasty movie. You know what you ought to do? Get up and leave. This is not pleasing to the Lord. This is not pleasing. 15 hours on Netflix over a weekend. Homework late, or not even done. You know why? Because Netflix consumes them, Kim. It's amazing. It's a magnet just drawing them in. Watch another episode. Can you watch a show to the glory of God? Sure. You can pause and you can get a break, have a moment of relaxation, enjoy some entertainment, think about what you're doing, but not for 14 hours. What I'm trying to show you is this isn't pie in the sky stuff, folks. This is everyday living. If your grass needs to be mowed, go mow it to the glory of God. Nobody sees a shoddy, nasty house and neighborhood and goes, bet you that family loves God. It's not what happens. Our Christian testimony matters, folks. The way we live our lives matters. The way we carry ourselves matters. He says, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. Walking includes your entire life. Let's this week be zealous for the Lord in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we walk, and ask ourselves all week long, Greg, does this please the Lord? Amen. If it doesn't, let's not do it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God Almighty, while they were distracted with being zealous for the law, we want to be distracted by being zealous for you. Zealous for you, Lord. Zealous for your name and your testimony and the gospel. Zealous for the things that matter, the things that have eternal value. Zealous for our marriage and for our children. Zealous for the cause of Christ. Zealous for the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations. zealous for our leaders in Washington who need to repent and follow you, zealous for our senators and congressmen, zealous for our local politicians, zealous for our local church, dear God, and what it means to our lives. Lord God, give us a zeal for the things of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.